freedom, freedom over fame. Freedom over cycle stays the same.
Hi, you're listening to Project Mankind Podcast. We are your hosts, Thomas.
And I'm Jim. We're just a couple of guys who love Jesus, who are passionate in helping people find their purpose and helping them to align their purpose with the kingdom principles that Christ has laid down.
As men, we often find ourselves struggling with the stresses of life, money, sex, relationship issues, past hurts, preventing us from becoming leaders God created us to be.
We give practical advice in these areas through discipleship, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, and by sharing our own personal stories and testimonies.
We invite you to join us in our conversations as we challenge ourselves to find higher ways to deal with our struggles and the courage to implement them.
It's time to claim your freedoms and use the authority God has given us and learn to lead like a lion and reign like our king.
All right. Well, welcome back to Project Mankind. We are here again, me and Brother Jim. We are back. Jim, how are you doing today?
I'm really good, actually, Thomas. Thank you. We talked a little bit earlier before we started recording and everything, but yeah, God is good. He's so good to me, and I'm thankful for the way that He energizes me. I feel right now, I feel very energized and excited about what we're going to talk about, and just really, really thankful for God's work in the world and in my life through Christ. And so I'm good. Thank you.
Awesome, man. Hey, you know, we have our guest back, Mr. John Stolwick. I guess he had such a great time last time that he came back. Brother John, how are you doing, man?
Doing just great. It's good to be back, and thanks for the opportunity to fellowship with you guys on the air, so to speak, see what the Lord has for us today.
Yeah, I guess you like our company, huh? You came back.
Yeah, I think I'm getting addicted, yeah.
Well, I just want to tell you guys, I want to tell all the listeners who are listening, and also who have listened to the previous episodes, I want to thank everybody for those who are listening, who supports this channel, especially our YouTube channel. It is now live. We're available on YouTube. All of our audio files are on YouTube. It is not on video yet, but it is all audio files there. So I want to thank everyone for those who supports us on our platform, who listens to us regularly. Every time we have a download, I see those summaries and stats that are just coming in and pouring in from all over the world. Which is crazy to me because, you know, this thing got started a few years ago in my bedroom, and we really don't know who's going to be listening to this. Right, Jim? We weren't really aware. We were sitting in your living room. We were talking about it.
Yeah, that's right. You know, we've gotten some good feedback, though, Thomas. Even this last week, I've had people say, hey, I caught the thing with John and you and Thomas and really, really loved it and got a lot out of it. And so I've been very encouraged by the feedback I've gotten.
That's awesome. I feel like when the Holy Spirit is leading our conversation, we always get to the point where it's going to hit somebody. And I feel like, you know, we talk about things that we usually struggle with or just things that we go through in life. And that's a testimony to God and, you know, testimony about God. And I feel like those conversations must happen. And so if we don't talk about Him, then nobody's going to know about Him, right? So that's how we spread the gospel in a way. So yeah, I'm really excited. I saw the last couple of episodes and John, you know, you shared some amazing things there, John. And, you know, the audience really want to hear from you more. They just, you know, it's just the feedback that I gotten from them, from those who I know, they just talked about like, wow, I've learned so much from that episode. I didn't know about those things. I didn't know about the grace. I was struggling about that in my life. So yeah, John, I appreciate you sharing all those thoughts with us, especially about your book too. So hopefully you gotten any feedback on your end.
Yeah, I did get some the other night. One person said I didn't want to listen to it until I had my friend with me so we could listen to it together. And they did a video recording of me as well on another thing that project they were doing. And so they were really encouraged as well. So I appreciate the encouragement. Sometimes, you know, you wonder, you know, what's your life really measuring up to and what are you accomplishing? But it's great that we can sit here with the three of us and, so to speak, spiritually ricochet all this information because we're all being blessed as we speak because God's in it. And I just appreciate the opportunity to be with you guys and also for it to go out and to touch the body of Christ and to encourage the body of Christ.
Absolutely. I really enjoy it. Every time I have a conversation with everybody that I know that I'm close to, It really just lifts my spirit. It lifts my soul. It encourages me that we're moving in the right direction, especially whenever the people that are responding back and saying that, yeah, you know, I listened to it, you know, and they said I felt encouraged. And so that's all we really want, is just to give them hope, right? To share the love of Jesus to other people, especially, you know, this week, this month. This is the week of the Passover for us, Christians. It's not for the Jewish calendar, but this is the Passover month, and a lot of people are celebrating Easter on Sunday. And so this is a very special time. You know, many people, as we know, this is the joke of the Christian world, is they only go to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. So, you know, to me, it doesn't matter whether it has a paganistic background to it, but if it focuses on Jesus, that's all I care about. It placed that number one focus on Jesus and himself and glorifies him on that day. That's all that matters to me. And somehow this week, everyone's focus and eyes are on Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and the cross. So that's what's important. Well, you know, today we're going to have a great show. I know this. We're going to talk about something a little bit more deeper spiritually. So we had discussed, I think, a few weeks ago, John, you and I, we were in our group, and we were talking about hearing God. So hearing God is something that's very important to everyone who walks with Christ, because you want that instruction. You want to hear from the one that you're following. But in this case, what happens when you don't hear from him? What happens when there's that period of time where you're not hearing from the Lord? A lot of people are struggling with this. You know, Jim, you mentioned something that is very important. It was written in Mark chapter 15 when Jesus was on the cross, since we are talking about the resurrection here. When Jesus was on the cross, and it says in Mark it was on the ninth hour. Actually, on the sixth hour, it says everything got dark. So if we're talking in time frame, we're looking around 12 noon. And so everything got dark. It's almost like a nighttime. And it says there on the ninth hour, Jesus said this and cried out loud. It says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which kind of translated into, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that period of time where Jesus had felt this dark moment is kind of puzzling to a lot of people. I believe a lot of that quote has been said today, like, you know, why did God forsake his own son? So you guys have any input on that one?
For the work of God on behalf of the believer to take place and for humanity to be reconciled to God, that had to happen. And of course, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22, which was a prophecy of his death. In fact, so specific that we can't really read Psalm 22 and not see that this was a specific prophecy and specific parts of it that talked about even the gambling of the soldiers for his clothes, that prophesied, among other things, in Psalm 22. And so in that psalm prophesies the fact that Jesus would feel and be genuinely totally separated from God, his Father, and in essence that he would receive in himself all of the wrath that a holy God could pull up and explode against sin and sinful creatures. And so in that sense, in fact, the scriptures are clear. Jesus became sin for us. He became sin at that time. Yes. And so God had to hate him. And I think that's biblical. I think that God, in fact, in that psalm and in the passage that you quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was Jesus really forsaken? Absolutely. He was forsaken by his Father God. And that had to happen so that we would not be forsaken by God. And so Jesus, in taking our sins on him at that particular point in time, received in himself all of the fury, all of the hatred that the God of heaven has for sin. And he, at that point, did, according to the scriptures, forsake his son, who had become sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so it's like God exchanged something there, exchanged his son for us on the cross in a kind of agreement or a negotiation. It's almost, if you want to look at it that way, that's kind of a worldly way to look at it. But God made a deal with us that was really one-sided. And Thomas, you mentioned this once before when we were talking about covenants, and that God kind of made a deal. When we receive Christ, everything bad that should have happened to us in the end happened to Christ. And God says, because you have received my son, this eternal dark destiny that you were bound for won't happen to you because I made it happen to him on the cross. And when you come to that point, receiving him, believing in him, that he's done this for you, then the transaction is sealed. And I don't want to keep going on and on and on, but I get passionate about this. You know, I didn't know for a long time that that's what was going on. Eventually, I began to have some instruction in Psalm 22 and what was really going on that day. And the specifics of that psalm, the prophecy in it is so specific, it just blew me away when I realized what it was saying, and then that Jesus alluded to it. And one guy said it was almost like Jesus was saying, listen up and turn back to Psalm 22 and see me there because I'm there. To me, that's what that statement means. It's referring to that.
Yeah.
So he was rejected and he was hated at the time because he was sin.
Yeah. John, you have anything to add to that one, John?
I look at it a little bit differently. Let me preface with saying, first of all, I don't want to minimize what Jesus went through because I'm aware that he did become sin. But if you read a little further in the psalm, it says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted. So, this is Psalm 22:24. Nor hath he hidden his face from him, but when he cried for help, he heard. I don't believe that the Father turned from the Son. Okay, I believe that he never turned from the Son. I believe Jesus felt an emptiness when he became sin from his perspective. He became us. I remember I shared last week that he died as us. And so when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the point in time that I believe he became as the first Adam. He partook of everything that Adam did. You know, not that he became a sinner, but he became sin. You know, people say, well, God had to turn from Jesus because he couldn't look at sin. I think that's a misconception. God sees all things. The dark and the light are the same to him.
Amen.
So as far as from God's, the Father's perspective, nothing has changed as far as he's never seen us separated in the sense of he knows the end from the beginning, if that makes sense. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that the thing of wrath is comes from our perception of how we view God, not how God views us. If you go back to the garden, if there was a time that God should have been wrathful, it would be when Adam sinned. And what did he do? He did the exact opposite of what religion teaches. He doesn't condemn Adam. He doesn't push him down. He actually, his love is drawing Adam. But because Adam has separated himself from God, okay, now he can't communicate with God. So I see the cross a little bit different. I see that if we don't believe in the truth of who God is, which is love, then
absolutely,
as according to John 3:36, we'll abide under the wrath of God. Not because God's mad at us, because our perception of him, like Adam, is warped. I hid because I was afraid. I hid because I sinned. So from man's perspective, he needs to be reconciled to God. God doesn't need to be reconciled to man. Right. That's a little bit different twist on how I see it. But nevertheless, not to minimize anything that you were saying, Jim, Jesus became sin for us. And that is why, you know, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did the Father forsake the Son? No. Did the Son partake of all that Adam was? Yes. And he became sin for us. He actually entered into the realm of Adam, like Adam did in the garden when he fell. And he actually became sin. He died as us, is the best way I can explain it. So I don't know if that muddies the waters or brings clarity, but that's kind of my perspective on it.
And I like both of you guys' perspective on it, because I think that there's a point on both sides. I believe, John, what you're saying is that, you know, for the longest time, Jim, I thought, and this was just my thought too, whenever I do something wrong, and we can call it sin, it is sin, but it's right, it's technically the residue of sin. Sin is not what we do wrong technically, but it's the residue or the subset of sin, right? But every time I did something wrong, I would think that God would turn his face away from me. And as I mature more and more, I know that God never changes. He's always faithful. He's always love. So he never turns his face on anyone. But the feeling of that in our soul, in our minds, we feel as if someone turned their face away from us. Because humanly, human, in our human nature, we've seen that happen. We've seen people turn away from us. We've seen a father, a mother, a parent, or someone that we trust, truly trust, turn their face away from us whenever we don't agree, or we, you know, we had a dispute, or, you know, you did something wrong when you were a child, right? So we have this embedded in our mind. So I see the point on both sides, and I really do appreciate that because it helps clarify a lot of things for a lot of people. But this particular verse in the Bible that is recorded that we know is connected to Psalms prophetically, it's something that puzzled a lot of people. Even those who were there, they thought, oh, he was crying to Elijah. They didn't even know what he was saying, you know, and they were there. It's almost like they have the blindfold on. They didn't know what he was saying at that time. But, you know, I think, John, from your perspective, when you said that, you know, because he carried our sins, then that sin, that separation from God, it's almost immediately took over him, right. You know, so he felt what we would have felt, right?
Exactly.
So that to me, I think, is what, you know, his soul cried out for, being apart from God.
Yeah, so there's a balance here. I don't want to minimize the suffering of Jesus.
Absolutely.
But I also want to guard the character of the Father, that he is approachable. He is love. He never changes, like you said. And it's that goodness and that kindness, the revelation of his love, that can bring us true repentance. There's no way to come to a God and trust in a God who ultimately wants to destroy you for offending him, if that makes sense. So
no.
I want to keep those two in balance, and that's kind of what I was trying to bring out.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Jim, any other point on that one?
Well, just to say, as I was thinking, thank you, by the way, thank you, John. I really do appreciate your thoughts on this. And we all can gain from just listening to our Christian friends and what they're thinking. And I especially appreciate what you said. I was thinking, Thomas, when you were talking just a minute ago, that it's not, or maybe it was John, it's not so much that if I sin, I feel like God or Christ turns his back on me or goes away or something. I never feel that like that ever. It's that I am kind of stopped in my tracks by my own, I guess, willful heart or sinful heart, you know, and I agree that sin is not just the things we do, it's a condition of the heart. And so we're all in our humanness predisposed to do that. We grow, I think, and with Christ inside us, there's a new element, of course, that enables us or empowers us to experience his righteousness work through us. But so I guess I see it. I don't see God as turning his back on me. I see him as like holding out his arms, waiting for me, you know, to come back to him. And so in that is grace, in that is mercy. And I want to get back to him as quickly as I can, because I found that when I'm in a state like that, where I feel like I have distanced myself from God because of what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm doing, whatever it may be, I am so uneasy that I can hardly wait to restore that, or whatever, however you want to see it, restore the fellowship with him, allow him to restore fellowship with me. I know that if I agree with God about my sin, that I can be restored in the moment. And so that's what I would like to do. You know, I consider myself one of his sheep. And so Psalm 23 is a very important psalm for me. I tend to see him as my shepherd. I tend to see myself as being a part of his fold, and that he doesn't want me to get too far away. And so he is in the process of drawing me back, even when my head is in a state of wandering or something. And so I don't think Jesus turns his back on me. I don't think God turns his back on me. If there's darkness, my opinion, if there's darkness there, it's because I have brought it about. It may be the way that I think about a particular circumstance or situation that I'm going through. Do I go through hard things? Yeah, not as hard as a lot of people do, though. And are there times when there have been a couple of times in my life, though, when it's been very hard for me to feel the presence of God. And so I've just had to believe it, you know. And so anyway, that those were my thoughts, that I don't believe God has turned his back on me. It's more that he's reaching out his hands to receive me back. And that can happen through confession, you know.
Absolutely. For those who are just now listening in, we have Jim Slaughter, John Stowick on, and you're listening to Project Mankind. And right now we're talking about a very, very deep discussion in regards to the dark night of the soul, referencing to Mark chapter 15 in regards to Jesus on the cross. So we're talking about that moment in time where Jesus had carried our sins. And there was a feeling of separation from the Father God. So for those of you who are just listening, I know that a lot of people can relate to this. There's a point in time in our lives many times where we feel separated from God, whether it's through our lifestyle, whether it's through our choices. But yep. We do know throughout the Bible, there have been moments of long silence from God, right? We know that there have been years where he didn't speak, where there was no revelation, says 1 Samuel. So there's a point in time in biblical history that there's been a lot of silence from the Lord. So how do we handle this silence whenever, you know, whenever we have been chasing and seeking God, and then all of a sudden there's silence? And I think that's a lot of people who struggle between those in between. You can call those the wilderness moment, right? Where the Israelites went around the mountain for 40 years to get to the promised land. I believe that it's not much of a silence there, but there was a lot of guidance in that moment. A lot of people mention wilderness moments of their seasons. So how do you guys handle some of your areas? I know that a lot of us have experience in this field of, you know, of seasons of darkness. John, have you had anything in your life that you have gone through that you can say that would be the dark season?
Yeah, for sure. Let me bring out two aspects here that I think would be beneficial for our audience. I appreciate what you were sharing, Jim. It's beautiful of how the Lord is your shepherd and that you want to be as close to him as fast as possible. I like the way you put that. The fact that you've been with the Lord and walked with the Lord is a place you can measure when you're not. You know what I'm saying? You can see the difference. Now, what I want to address is two things. One, there may be people listening who have never heard the Lord because they haven't been born again yet.
Amen.
And my encouragement to you is that God wants to talk to you personally. He loves you personally. And that is available to you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. The second aspect of it is that personally, once we're born again, there are times when there seems to be silence. I like what you brought out there, Thomas. There was roughly 400 years between Malachi and the preaching of John the Baptist, which Jesus does define as the Elijah that was to come very clearly in mm-hmm. Matthew and Luke. I think it's Luke. So during this intertestament time, there was a silence of 400 years. During that time, there was a lot of tradition developed, a lot of things were put in place that by the time Jesus and John came on the scene, it was very hard for them to accept, you know, what the two prophets, Jesus himself being a prophet as well, what was bringing. It says in Matthew that they that sat in darkness saw great light. Those were the people that had been in that quiet place. And now this light appears, which is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an experience that I had. I was studying engineering. I'd brought that out. And I just, one day my brother got saved and I just asked myself, what am I missing here? And I was kind of like Nicodemus. What is this being born again? You know, I want to understand this. And so long story short, I was born again and I started to experience hearing God for the first time in a very distinct and clear way through words of knowledge through the Bible. And so he started to lighten my life through his word. But then about 1 or 2 years into that, I went through this period where I wasn't hearing God. And so my first instinct was that I had done something wrong, you know, that I had disobeyed him. So then I started to, and this is almost kind of funny looking back at it, I started scrutinizing my life, you know, like, okay, I didn't swear, I didn't do this. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I gave that one guy at church, I gave him a bad look. That's what it is, you know. So I would go and apologize, and the guy's looking at me like, what are you talking about, you know?
Yeah.
And I was like almost, I don't want to say going crazy, but I was like getting obsessive compulsive on what's going on here? Why am I not hearing God? And then I was reading through James, and the Lord said, this is a trial. You haven't done anything wrong. This is just a trial. You know, you're learning to walk with me in all types of different conditions. Just the fact that it was a trial and I hadn't done anything wrong just really relieved me, took the pressure off me. So there are times in our lives where there's silence. And I think it's kind of like a marriage relationship. Sometimes you're just with your spouse, you're not talking, and you're still married. I mean, you're still united with your spouse, but there are seasons that you go through. I think sometimes the Lord withdraws in that sense, not that he leaves you, but for example, like I'll just give you an example. A couple months ago, I went through this real silent time, and I'm like, okay, Lord, what's the deal here? You know, it's like, and then of course, just a couple weeks after that, I lost my job, which was came out of the blue. It was just like a sideswipe, you know, like a T-bone.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay. What he was showing me there is when he becomes silent, it's a way of him sometimes drawing us closer to him, like putting your ear to the speaker, you know, like, what do you have for me? So I think he was preparing me for that jolt when it came, because it was a real jolt. I didn't realize how much it actually hit me and how much I don't want to maybe say my identity or my trust was in that job. And it just kind of took the rug out from under me, even though I had been, you know, praying and things like that. So I think there are those times he pulls away from us, not in a sense that he's just, you know, disdain with us or doesn't like us or anything like that, but just it's kind of a wooing to a deeper union with him, if that makes sense.
No, absolutely. Jim, I'm going to bring up what you mentioned earlier, Psalms 23. I think that is the most familiar Psalms of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. And just to kind of feed off of what John mentioned, you know, if Jesus is our shepherd, and I don't know if you guys have seen how shepherds guides the sheep, oftentimes they get behind and then many times they get in between. And then once the sheep are going into the same direction, then they get in front. And so you can see that there's a different type of voices in you, if you want to say that the sheep is leading the flock. Oftentimes it's behind, in middle, in the front. And, you know, and I'm thinking in my mind, like, you know, Jesus is leading us. So there's not going to be much talking there. It's just mostly us just following already. We're already moving in that direction. So I wanted to kind of draw from that and say that sometimes we hear the silence because Jesus is already leading us and we're just following. We have to stay close to the shepherd. And then there's oftentimes he sees the flock kind of fading out or disbanding a little bit. He gets around the side of the flock and you can hear a little bit more instructions there, right? That's, you know, in my mind, how oftentimes we hear the silence and no words from the Lord. You know, as John mentioned earlier, and as you said, Jim, you know, in regards to the Psalms 22 and Psalms 23 verses, that, you know, God has given us a really good picture and a clear picture of things that are going through as far as our phases in our lives and how we're being led to Him. Everything is a draw. And I don't think that, you know, we have this picture. Earlier, you mentioned that, you know, God has his arms open waiting for us to come. Usually, that's not always the case because oftentimes when you enter into a home, you know, the father's arms are open to welcome. But once you're in a home, the arms are no longer welcome, open. You're sitting next to the father. So the posture changes a little bit, right? The conversation changes a lot too. So, but for many people, you know, whether you say you're a sinner or not a sinner, you don't know Christ at all, as John mentioned earlier, this is an invitation for you to get close to Jesus so that you can have a conversation, you can sit down, you can have a relationship with this who we call the Father. So I think that's something that we can also think about as we're talking about this, you know, throughout our episode here. But yeah, John, I thank you for sharing that. I really do appreciate it, Jim. You know, I always love your point of view as well, too. So it always helps me kind of, you know, put some things together in my thoughts, in my mind. So yeah, so for those of us who are just now just thinking about this, What are some other thoughts, Jim, that you have in regards to some of the dark times, the dark, you know, dark moments of your life, Jim, that you have, you can share with us?
Well, I'd like to make a comment on Psalm 23.
Absolutely.
As it pertains to what we've been talking about. David, when he wrote that, he begins by making us feel really close to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He leads me he makes me lie down in green pastures, not dry, dead grass. He provides amply for me above what I really need. He leads me beside still waters, so I don't have to be in danger when I get a drink as a sheep, from a sheep's perspective. But then he goes beyond that feeling of quietness and comfort and safety and all of those things that I think he intended us to feel when we read the first part of the psalm. But then he just, in the middle of it, there's this vast break. He says, even when I walk through the darkest valleys, and some translations translate it the valley of the shadow of death, and different people have had different views about where that is and what that means. But the idea is these are times that are gravely dark for us. They're scary places. They are places where we can't quite see the light at different moments. And even as he talks about these dark places, they could be real places, they could be places of the heart, they could be places in our heads, whatever. But, you know, it kind of gives the impression that if we're not careful, we may lose hope. But he says, even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I don't need to be afraid. I will fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod, that is your protective club, and your staff, that instrument that pulls me out of danger, they comfort me. You even prepare a table in front of all my enemies just for me. You pour wine in my cup to the point that it even starts to overflow. And my enemies, the idea is my enemies are gnashing their teeth. They're envious. They can't figure out what's going on. But Christ is providing for me because I'm one of his sheep and I trust him. And then, you know, the psalm goes on to talk about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And I think I see, I don't know, I don't know if I'm just, you know, but my thinking is different from you guys or not, maybe not too much. But I when I think of dark times in my life, I think sometimes it's because of the fact that either in my thinking or in my emotions, whatever it is however I'm handling my life, I am the one who, in a way, I've almost created my own darkness, you know. And so it's a matter of Christ is waiting for me there and me getting, you know, back to him. There have been times in my life when there have been dark times. I don't know that I see them quite as you guys see them. Maybe I'm not mature enough yet to really see what was happening or something. I mean, I've had some very serious things happen in my life. Times when it seemed like God was very distant and it was difficult for me to find him. Even though in my head, I told myself he's here, he's there, he's available for me. He loves me. He wants the best for me. And eventually those dark times turned around for me. I'm not even sure I could say how that happened.
So we may have lost Jim here, but experiences in our lives often just kind of puts us in a place where it's a little bit to the point where, you know, we're questioning our faith. We question whether or not we're moving in the right direction. You mentioned, John, that, you know, you started to scrutinize even your daily walk with Christ. You started thinking that, hey, maybe I said something to that guy. Maybe I, you know, did something wrong. It's funny you said that because I started to do the same thing on certain moments where I thought, well, did I pray this morning? Did I read my Bible? You know, oh, maybe because I read it only for 30 minutes, maybe I need to do it for an hour, right? We start to go through our religious rituals and start thinking that maybe this is why God is no longer speaking to us. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but that's just what I've done. And I was like, you know, what am I doing? And then, you know, the Lord will then provide some type of confirmation and he would just be like, I hear you. I know what you're doing.
Yeah. I think one thing we should bring in here, and I appreciate what Jim was sharing as well, that sometimes do we bring these things on ourselves? I think there is a darkness of the soul we could bring on ourselves in the sense of wanting things from God that we're not ready for, knowledge, revelation. I mean, God unfolds it to us as we're ready to receive it. So sometimes we can try to grasp beyond, and then we feel an emptiness that, well, why don't I have this in my life? Why don't I, you know, so-and-so experiences this? Why don't I have that? And that brings us to a really important thing is that if you look at the way we're constructed, if I could say it that way, body, soul, and spirit, the soul is kind of the middleman, if I could say that as well, that either gets fed from the outside, the flesh, the things of the world, the natural, or it gets fed from the spirit man, the inner man, the true identity of who we are in Christ. And depending how we're facing, if we're always looking to the world to define us, you know, money, prestige, position, jobs, all those things, if we let that define us and we compare ourselves among ourselves, as Paul said, this is not wise, then we can get into a spiral of darkness, depression, separation, or we can turn 180 degrees and look into the face of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 3, and be changed from glory to glory to see our true identity of who we are. So I think that's a very important thing, is where are we getting our information from? Is it being given to us by the Spirit, or is it coming, you know, from the outside, from the world, is what we're hearing defying us? At any moment, I think we could just look at what we lack and we could get depressed, you know, in that sense. Or we could look at who we are in Christ. Him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily given to us. So there is the perspective of the soul. I keep coming back to the parable of the sheep, the woman, you know, sweeping the room, looking for the coin, and then the father's house. If you look at the soul as being that inner place where this woman, which is the Holy Spirit, I believe.
Yes.
There's a darkness in this room. So she lights a candle. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know that Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the shepherd. He brings us to a place now where we have can have communion with God. And the Holy Spirit enlightens that room, that space in our soul through the revelation of who we are in Christ. And the lighting of the candle, I believe, is twofold. It's the new birth, but it's also the revelation of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a teacher. And the ultimate goal of the Lord is to guide us to the Father's house, his presence. And that kind of ties into Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me. That's the Father's table. That's where the Lord is bringing us. So I think it's important that we are very cognizant of where are we getting our information from, because that's what can create darkness. So if we're hearing the Holy Spirit, I think he's going to, you know, lighten up our life and give us that the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I think that's important.
Absolutely. I love the fact that you brought up Luke. That's Luke chapter 15, I believe, is what you're mentioning, right? The parable of the lost sheep. I love that. I love that story. Many people may not know what the writer is trying to say, Luke the writer was trying to say, but he's actually depicting the Trinity there, which is the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Father God, who represent each one of the characters in the story. When you mentioned that the woman who was sweeping in the dark looking for that one mite or one coin, it's probably the period of time when we needed the Holy Spirit to draw us near to God, to draw us closer to God during that time of darkness, you know.
Right.
So I love the fact that you brought that up, because it's true. Many people that doesn't really see it that way. You know, the lost sheep, the first parable, when the shepherd went and searched for the sheep, you know, we know that that's Jesus, right? We know that was the depiction of the shepherd, as Psalms 23 says. And then we know that the father, who is the prodigal son, we know that that's the character of the father, who is not saying, I'm going to condemn you for what you've done. You know, you asked for your inheritance ahead of time. If you notice, there was no condemnation whatsoever from the father's voice at all. He immediately put his arms around him, put a ring on his finger, and immediately welcomed him back. There was no talk about, you know, son, if you would have just listened to me, you wouldn't have gone out and, you know, eat some pig food, you know. So it's a beautiful parable that Jesus had told his disciples. Yeah, go ahead, John.
And the order of it too, you know, the shepherd came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Holy Spirit comes to comfort us, to teach us. That's kind of the second part of Psalm 23. He's the comforter. No matter what the darkness in that chamber where she's, and again, the coin is a picture of the image, right? That's our image of God, the image of God in us. She's wiping off the Adamic dust with the broom. She's cleaning us with the word, like, you know, John 15.
I like that, Adamic dust.
Exactly, Adamic dust, which what's what the serpent feeds on, right? You'll eat the dust. So anyway, eat the dust. But, and then of course, ultimately to bring it to the Father's house. But I think it's so beautiful that there's two sons. Both are dynamically different, but neither one understands the generosity of the Father. They just don't get it. And the psalm leaves us hanging without a really an ending, because what it, I think, is conveying to us is two things. Put yourself in any of the positions there. Put yourself in the position of the prodigal son. What if the prodigal son had, the older son, what if the older son had met the prodigal, not the father? What would have happened? He would have never got far. We could put ourselves in the prodigal son's place. We're the ones that have gone astray, right? We've turned everyone his own way. Or we can look at putting ourselves in the position of the father. True maturity is able to deal with either son, a legalist or just a somebody that's gone off the rails in sin. The father has the ability, because his nature's generosity and love, to meet either one where they're at and to draw them to himself. So that parable is so deep. I really am prompted the Lord to one day write a book on it, because it's the depth of it. It just ties so many things together. But anyway, I could go on about that one parable. But yeah, it's a beautiful parable.
Well, I'm going to agree with that thought, John, in regards to writing another book about that parable. I would love to read that one too. Right. Jim,
hey, Thomas,
I know we had a little bit of.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you. Sorry.
Okay.
I know we had a technical problem there. So
I tell you, we have had, and I'm so sorry. Anyway, okay. Maybe I hope I'm back. So
absolutely. Actually, your connection looks really good right now.
Yeah, it looks like you're good all the way around.
But Jim, sorry that you got cut off, but you were sharing something, a very deep, you know, very deep thought about it. And, you know, and then the connection got lost. So if you want to continue on with that, please do so. We would love to hear your thoughts on that, please.
Well, thanks. I'm not sure where I even got cut off. All of a sudden, I realized that you know, I was cut off. But I think the point I was trying to make at the time was that, yes, there are times of deep darkness that we go through. And sometimes I believe in my own life, I've probably generated some of that as I've been errant, you know, in my way. And I may have created what feels like deep darkness. But I do believe, the way I see it, is that, you know, when the way is dark for me, that, and when it comes to circumstantial darkness, things that happen that are tragic or very, very difficult, that kind of thing, that Christ is there as my shepherd to comfort me, to protect me, to pull me out of dangerous situations and places. And so my natural bent is to turn to him, you know, in that time of darkness. I don't know that I've ever particularly felt like Christ was, avoiding me, or had said, you know, come no further, or something like that. It seems to me my thought is I need to move towards Christ as quickly and as really and as genuinely as I possibly can, in humility, and asking God for his saving grace and his mercy even here. And I don't know how you guys feel about it. I think there's a sense in which I'm saved every day by Christ and his work for me as my shepherd, as my God, as my Savior. And so I don't know. That's kind of what I was thinking the second part of that, of the 23rd Psalm, where we can go through really, really dark, hazardous times, times that are really scary and overwhelming. And there is a shepherd there. There is a shepherd's staff there. There's a shepherd's club there that they save us and they protect us. And so I look for comfort in that during the dark times.
Yep. Appreciate you continuing with that one, Jim. Yeah, definitely. You brought up that passage of Psalm 23. So that one, it's something that I meditate on a lot, because I think every phase of that psalm, similar to Luke 15, we have all had some type of experience from, you know, we found comfort in the staff and the rod, knowing it's his power and authority. And then also the fact that we've gone through our dark times. So it's not always green pasture or still waters, right?
Right.
And I think God is very aware of that. You know, he even told his disciples that in this world, there will be trouble. So we know that. We are all aware of that. And, you know, some who had been in the ministry for a while, like you guys have, you've gone through your own troubles. You've gone through your own challenges. You know, you've gone through your own scrutinies and persecutions, and people have given you doubts, told you maybe some things, you know, they don't agree with your sermon, or, you know, I'm sure, Jim, that nobody ever disagrees with you, but, you know.
They're never 100%, all right, yeah, never, ever, but.
I disagree with myself sometimes. I don't know how you get past that.
Yeah, why did I say that? Why did I put it like that? Oh, my goodness.
We're our own worst critic, aren't we?
Yes, yeah. Often we are, yep.
I think the thing to keep in mind, too, is there is a maturing process. I'm not saying that all the darkness will go, because we do walk by faith, not by sight, obviously.
Absolutely.
And that's what pleases the Lord. I think of what I call the spiritual weaning of the disciples. Picture this. You walked with this man for 3 years, and now he's telling you he's going to leave, right? So your hearts are troubled. You know, you're discouraged. You're really thinking, man, what am I going to do if Jesus isn't here anymore? You know, it's going to be really going to be different. So what Jesus does is, which I think is very interesting, for 40 days, he pops in and out. He's here. He's not there. He's here. He's like prepping them for, hey, there's going to be a time I'm going to just not be here. You know, you got to start getting used to that. But I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to, you know, comfort you, like the psalm said, and lead you into all truth and teach you. You know, First John says that there's little children, there's young men, there's fathers. And he kind of defines a little bit the progression there, that their little children know that they've been forgiven, right? When we first get saved, we're overwhelmed with this thing that, wow, we're just forgiven, you know? And then, of course, the young men, it says they're strong. And they've overcome the evil one. They've learned who they are. They've grown in their understanding of the power that's been given to them. Romans 6, that sin shall not have dominion over them. Those types of things really become real, not only in their heads, but in experiential knowledge. And then lastly, he says, and to the fathers who know him that's from the beginning. So again, we see that progression, that what God wants to do is what Jesus said, ultimately to bring us to the Father, right? To bring us to the glory of Amen. The Father. And we get a sense of eternity, him that's from the beginning. So there is a maturing as we go through these dark periods. I'm not saying they'll necessarily get less or get more light, because I've still got, what I say, a whole life ahead of me. I know one day if the Lord doesn't come before then, I'm going to transition through death, which is an enemy, according to Corinthians 15. It's never a friend. It will bring us to our ultimate place, but it's still an enemy. So that's still to be experienced. And for me personally, I think the person that dies, it's not dark. It's just you're here, you're there. It's for the people that are left behind that really go through the dark time of the loss. For us, I hate to say, we could care less, you know, we're in the glorious presence of the Lord. It's like, you know,
we know where we're going.
Exactly. So I guess just to say to the audience, to encourage you that no matter what dark time you go through, you know, if you haven't experienced the Lord yet, if you haven't been born again, he's got just great things ahead of you. You know, he wants to bring it to his kingdom. He wants to fill you with light. He wants to bring you to a place that you've never been before. Like Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't even understand or perceive what we're talking about. You can kind of taste it because we're sharing it, but God wants to bring you into that so that you become one with him and one with us is what we're sharing. And then also for those of us who are in the kingdom of God, who have been born again, you know, God wants to just continue to encourage us that no matter how dark things get, there is always light at the end of the tunnel, and we just need to hold tight to Him in those times that, quote unquote, He seems separated from us. He isn't. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's a given promise because He lives in us. Our spirit's been joined to His spirit, so there's all definition of separation, you know, has been taken away when we were placed in Christ. There's no such thing as separation. And then, of course, always hold on to that one promise in Romans 8:32, that He spared not His own Son, but delivered up Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The word freely, there is nothing that God won't give to us that's good for us. It's free. So, you know, absolutely, there's no qualifying for it. There's no performance. That is the generosity of the Father right there. Freely gives. And that's hard. I mean, I say it, but the depth of it, I haven't fully perceived or experienced, because God is so generous. It flows from Him. And sometimes it's hard for us to, especially if we've been brought up in religion, to think God would freely give us anything is kind of like outside our grasp. But anyway, just want to encourage the audience with that.
Absolutely. On that note, John, we're going to take a break here. For those who are just listening, we are listening to Project Mankind. You're here with Thomas, John, and Jim, and we are talking about the dark night of the soul. On that note, John, I know that, you know, we discuss in regards to maybe some of those who are listening right now do not know Christ at all. You want to end this with a prayer here before we take our break?
Sure, absolutely. Father, again, just thank You for Your generosity to us through Christ, and that You are revealing the greatness of Your heart to us. We pray, Father, for those who may be listening that have not come to an understanding of the revelation of what Jesus has done for them. We just pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that You would bring them to Yourself, that You would, even as it says in Romans, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and You would save them, Lord. Let them know that Your arms are open, Lord, that there's no distance between them and the Father. It's just that they need to come. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and Your Holy Spirit will come into them, Lord, and fill them with the revelation of what it means to be a Christian, to be saved, to be born again, to be indwelt by the living Christ, Father. We just commit this audience to You and ourselves in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you enjoyed today's show. If you're listening on YouTube or other streaming platforms, make sure to click subscribe so you don't miss a new episode. To learn more about Project Mankind or interested in joining us in our next live gathering or events, visit us at www.projectmankindministries.com. It's time to break free from those bondage and claim your freedom and use the authority God has given you and learn to lead like a lion and reign like our King.